Ephesians chapter 4. Since you guys are so far back there, can I stand down here? Because I'd rather be down here. I want to take a look at this mature church and what makes it, what constitutes a mature church, and then and one of the reasons why we need to have a mature church. It also gives us an idea of why we need to come to church. There's a lot of reasons why you need to gather together and be a part of a body of Christ and be in regular, I think, meeting with the body of Christ. And one, of course, is the Hebrews chapter 10 that tells us, do not forsake the assembling together. And it tells us right there why. Because we need to be encouraged to become obedient, more and more obedient to that life that Christ has called us to. We need that kind of encouragement to become more like Christ and as we live out our faith. This chapter actually gives us another reason why you should not neglect the assembling together of the body of Christ. And we'll see this in these verses. But let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 4 and start with verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And I'm just going to keep putting this until we all, because I think it gets confusing if you don't. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all attain to the maturity of, really, this is not manhood, this is the maturity of Christ is what it's talking about. It's talking about the perfect man. And that it's clearly a reference to Jesus. Until we all attain to the maturity of being like Christ, until we all attain to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Of course, that's the complicated one to understand. And all of these things are for a purpose, or at least a result. There's a result in this kind of maturity that we see in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I want you to catch the last part because it's such complicated English grammar. From whom, and then you have this huge long clause before you actually get the verb, makes the body grow. Who makes the body grow? Christ. Christ makes the body grow, the head. If you follow the logic of that grammar, into Christ, from whom? From whom is Christ? Does what? He makes the body grow as he brings it, as we all work together. It's Christ who makes the body grow. It's interesting to me because he begins the passage by saying to pastors, teachers, evangelists, equip people to do the ministry, what ministry? The ministry of building up the body, making the body grow. And this is all done until we attain to all of these things. And then he comes to the end and he says, so that these things happen. And then he reminds us, oh, and by the way, it's really not you that's making the body grow anyway. It's Jesus. So we can talk about the fact that we have a ministry to build up the body. And the encouraging word I think we take from this passage is, guys, the ministry that God has given us is the ministry Jesus Christ has already promised to do. The ministry God has given us, you're not going to fail. Coming back to Amelia's little note to me, success? I don't need to worry about success, not as a Christian. The ministry that God gives each one of us as a Christian is the ministry he promises he will bring about, the building up of the body. And so let's come back and just look at these things that we are doing. We've talked a lot about the equipping. And then we turn to the second point there, the bodybuilding point, number two in the outline. And I just want us to briefly look at some of these things, not all of them. We don't need to look at all of them so closely because we've talked about several of them. There's four of them here, but we talked about at least two of them extensively already. So the first part of we build up the body of Christ with this goal in mind. So each one of you has a ministry, the ministry of building up the body of Christ with this in mind, to attain to unity, to attain to a unity in the body of Christ. There needs to be a unity, okay? And we've talked a ton about this because Ephesians talks a ton about unity. And we have an special challenge here, guys. Let me just state it simply what our challenge is in Deer Lodge to build up to the kind of unity that Ephesians is talking about. Our community isn't that diverse. And consequently, remember, the community of Ephesus that he's writing to, wow, you want to talk about diverse. First you have Gentiles and Jews. Then you have Greeks and Romans. They don't like each other either, by the way. And honestly, today, we probably don't even have something comparable to how much Jews and Gentiles hated each other. I mean, maybe if we went white supremacist and Black Panther people. Now we're getting close to Jew and Gentile. Not only would they not eat with one another, man, if they got too close to one another, they would take a shower. I mean, that's the kind of reaction they had to one another. You have that kind of diversity within Ephesus. But you have more than just that. You have all kinds of diversities there. You got people coming from all kinds of different pagan religions coming into Christianity. You've got people with all kinds of different moral ethics. Let me just point out one that it's always caught my attention in Ephesians. I can't even tell you, it's got to be coming up, actually, in chapter 4, maybe, or 5. I am stunned in the letter of Ephesians when Paul exhorts the body to not participate in sexual immorality. And here's why I'm stunned when he does it. Just it's the way he says it. And I remember the first time when I was 20 years old reading through Ephesians going, wow, that's weird. And it's because I had just got done studying the book of Acts and I realized Paul was there for 2 years. And what struck me as odd is after 2 years of Paul ministering in Ephesus, and then going away, and now he goes to Jerusalem, and he's now probably in Rome. So it's been several years. He still feels the need to exhort his churches in Ephesus to stop sexual immorality, to not participate, as if they don't know that. It's the way he says it. It's like they're unaware of the fact that sexual immorality is not okay. And I remember as a young man reading that thinking, don't they know that by now? Hasn't Paul already taught them that when he was there? But it's a reminder of just how much sexual immorality permeated that culture. And that, guys, even in the church, you got people there that they don't get it. My point is incredibly diverse people, even in terms of their morals, what they think is right and wrong in the church, not just in Ephesus, in the church. And granted, sometimes unity is to bring about conformity. Sometimes it's not. He's not trying to bring about conformity, for example, between Jews and Gentiles. He's trying to bring about unity. But he is trying to probably bring about conformity when it comes to sort of ethical matters, as we think about what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. But the point is, incredibly, incredibly diverse group of people. And I didn't even mention slaves and slave owners sitting in the same table, sitting at the same table eating. Free people, you don't even have to be a slave owner. You can just be a free person. You're so different than the person that's a slave. And just the diversity of the different kinds of men and women for the first time in society and within religious context, men and women are sitting at the same table eating together. My goodness, the Jewish synagogue didn't let them sit on the same side of the synagogue together, but now they're sitting at the same table. But you understand, in that culture, often in any kind of public thing like that, men ate. Women didn't eat with the men, but they do in the church. And it's incredibly diverse. And that's what Paul is talking about, as he says, guys, we need to build up the body so that this great diverse group of people can be seen as a unified group of people in their diversity. Now we come to our problem. If you look at us, and one of the other issues there in that church, it would be they have every age group as well. Guys, we're all about the same age. We're all white. We all have the same kind of opinions, sort of morally and ethically, what's right and wrong. We mostly, until recently maybe, all came from the same political persuasion. Think of all the things that we have in common. For us to demonstrate unity in this community, it's not a whole lot different than the Rotary Club. They have all those things in common, and they're unified. Think of any other group in our community that may demonstrate, hey, they can get together, and they get along, and they eat together, and they work together, and they do all kinds of things in unity because they share so many things in common. And we share those things in common as well. But see, Paul is describing a church, a mature church. A mature church doesn't have that kind of, you know, conformity. They have so much diversity in it that for the world to look in, they can't explain the unity apart from the Spirit of God doing something. And yet, people can look into this church, and even if we're unified, and even if we're working together, and even if we all get along and have no problems sitting down and sharing meals together, that world out there can look in at this church and say, yeah, so what? I see that all over the place. Because we don't have that diversity. So what do we do about that in Deer Lodge? Well, one of the things I think we should be doing about it is we should pray for more diversity. Another aspect of diversity might be wealth and poverty. Because a lot of times, even in our culture, people who are well off don't often get together with people who have nothing. Well, they better in the church. That's what might be our only opportunity in some ways in this community to be able to show that is not a dividing line in this place. I could go to the hospital and I think I could get an amen from everybody there. One of the other things is people who are sane and have great mental health versus people who are not and don't. Guess what? They don't often get together at the Rotary Club. They don't. But they better get together at the church because that's all we got. Now, we can pray that God sends even other aspects of diversity. But one of the ways, I'm sure if we are praying for that, this is one of the things God's going to say in response. Well, are you out there looking for people that are very different than what you think of as like yourself? Are you looking for those people in your community? And are you sharing the gospel with them? Are you inviting them in? Because here's a good little possibility. If that person doesn't feel all that comfortable at the Rotary Club or, you know, the women's group in town or the PTA, if you welcome them here, if you invite them here and you welcome them, there's a good chance they might come. Think about it that way. If they don't fit in anywhere else in Deer Lodge and we invite them here, don't you think there's a better chance they might come? And that's what we need to be doing. Because we need to have that kind of diversity to show this community, no, our unity goes way beyond common interests. It can only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit in a mature body of Christ. And so consequently, it's one of the reasons why I pushed for years. We need to invite young families. We need to invite young children. We need to have a people from all ages. We can't just become comfortable with people that are in the same place in their life that we're in. We can't be comfortable with that in our church. That's not a mature body of Christ. So we can think of those things. I want us to move to the next one, though. We also build up the ministry until we come to a knowledge of the Son of God. Last week, Verlin made this comment about the fact that it's not to know in the head, it's an experiential knowledge, and it is. In this particular case, I think it's an experiential knowledge. Your experience with Christ. I want you to consider something. In the last 50 years, I'm going to make a statement, a generalized statement that I'm sure is not right in every situation. But 50 years ago, I think denominations, people primarily were a part of denominations because of theological concordance with that group. I do not believe that is the case anymore. So what in the world, why in our denominations, what's keeping us separate? What keeps a Presbyterian, a Baptist, an Assembly of God, or a Pentecostal, a Catholic and an Anglican, a Catholic and an Anglican? What is it that draws us to these different groups? I want to suggest something. It's their experience with Jesus Christ. They each have different kinds of experiences. This is incredibly dangerous because I think what Paul is saying here is to be a mature body of Christ, you need the diversity of experiences of knowing Christ. You need the diversity of it. But what's happened in America, where we have the options especially, we gravitate towards people who have a similar experience with Jesus as we have. And that is true across the gamut. So nobody is not under the fire here. If I am a Pentecostal, I gravitate towards people who have that same kind of Pentecostal experience with Jesus that I have. And we create bodies of Christ where that is the defining aspect of what it means to know Jesus, is that Pentecostal experience. The same exact thing is true of the Presbyterian. They have a particular kind of experience with who God is, and they gravitate towards people who have that kind of experience. I think Paul is suggesting here that a mature body of Christ is one that is built up unto the knowledge of the Son of God. And that the point here is we actually need a variety. In fact, our experiences with Christ should be as numerous as the individual people that are a part of our church. And that for us to know Christ, to actually know Him, you are going to have to be in fellowship with people who experience Him differently than you do. If you only gravitate towards people who have similar experience with Jesus as you do, then you will not know Him. You will not know Him. You will know a part of Him. You will know an aspect of who He is. But if you want to know Jesus fully, you need to be in communion within a body of Christ with the whole gamut of how Jesus reveals Himself to different people. Think how hard that can be. You know, some people experience Jesus in a liturgical, almost mystical way. Well, as a Baptist, I'm incredibly uncomfortable with that. But I think Paul would say, well, Jesus does reveal Himself that way. And you need to have people in your fellowship as a part of your body of Christ that can share their experience with Jesus. So like a few minutes ago when we're having our sharing time, what's Jesus teaching you? I know it can make us uncomfortable. Think about it. It will make us uncomfortable. If we had different people standing up and they're sharing what Jesus is teaching them and how they are interacting with Jesus, and it's a very different way than I interact, we all of a sudden become uncomfortable. But we also limit ourselves to see how God might reveal Himself and work in a variety of ways in people's lives. And so consequently, it seems like Paul's point here is the mature body is one who is gaining a full knowledge and understanding of the Son of God experientially. And I can't experience Jesus in every way. I need your help. I need to experience Jesus through you, just as you need to experience Jesus through me. And you will have experiences that I've never had. But I can learn something about Christ, even experientially, by just having you share that experience with me and me share my experience with you. Then we come to the third one for the building up unto what? Maturity in Christ, the maturity of Christ. And the ESV has manhood here. The idea here is the perfect man is what it's talking about. A maturity to the perfect man. Well, who's the perfect man? It's Christ. I think it's talking about here what we talk about a lot in this church, that the building up of the body has the goal in mind that our not just the individual person. I talk about all the time, what is the hope of glory? that we will become like Christ. And I'm always talking about Tom will become like Christ. Sharon will become like Christ. Verlin will become like Christ. That's not what Paul's saying here. Christ Fellowship Church, or even the Church Universal, will become like Christ. He's talking corporately here, that a mature body, so if we want to think of our local church as a mature body of Christ, then this corporate entity needs to look like Jesus. Well, guys, look how challenging that is. Think about your own life and what, okay, I want to look like Jesus to the people that I meet. What has to happen for that to fail? I have to sin. That's all I have to do, right? If I act in a way not like Christ, in that moment, that person's interaction with me, they don't see Jesus. I'm not reflecting who he is. And there's failure on my part to reflect the image of Christ. And of course, we repent. It's pretty easy to do, right? In fact, becoming like Christ is incredibly difficult. Guys, it's similar with the body of Christ. It's one of the reasons why Paul writes quite a bit about this in places like Corinth. Guys, as a church, as a community of believers, we want to present ourselves to this community as Christ. Well, what will it take for this community not to see that? It only takes one member. One member acting in a way not like Jesus. Well, guys, that's a challenge because all of us, each, every member of this church at moments and times, and many times we would say, are falling short of that and failing. But we need to be repentant of that. That's why I think he began this whole passage with humility and gentleness. As a church, we need to maintain humility, that the calling that God has placed on us as a church is to show the community Jesus. And we need to be incredibly sensitive to how far short we fall of that. That's where humility comes in. Because I think even in our community, they can appreciate humility and repentance. They can appreciate the fact when we are acknowledging two things. We want to be Jesus to you, and we know we're falling short. And we need you to forgive us. We need the community of Deer Lodge to forgive our church for falling short, for not being that body, just as individually we need that kind of forgiveness. But Paul wants to put the ideal out there and say, this is what the ministry is about. It is to equip people to come together and build one another up till we reach these goals. Now you can see why I started where I did. Aren't you glad that it's Jesus that says at the end, don't worry too much about this, I'll get the job done. Because at this point, I'm going, well, this is utterly futile. Really? Jesus says, I'll do it. And we know that he does. He will conform us individually into his image, and he'll conform his church into his image. And then finally, we see the last one, where it says, unto the full measure, or the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I like thinking of it more like the full measure of the stature of Christ. That sounds pretty elegant, but what is it actually talking about? I really do believe that it's actually talking here about something we usually are talking about. Numbers. Extent of influence. That what Paul is saying is that we are to be building up the church in terms of bringing every person in that God has called so that they can be a part of this functioning body. It's like there are people out there in Deer Lodge that God has called. God has called them. We could use the word God has elected them. And they are operating, and by the way, there are some out there that claim to be Christians, but they are operating completely independent of a body of Christ. Well, guys, that's like taking your finger and cutting it off and setting it on the counter. And what good is that? What good is your finger if it's not attached to your hand? With a hand attached to the arm and the arm attached to the nervous system where my brain can tell it what to do. A finger is useless, detached from the body. Guys, there are people out there that are Christians and they believe the gospel and are completely unattached to the body of Christ, and they don't see it. But they're useless. in this perspective that Paul is giving us, they are useless to what God wants to accomplish. There are other people out there. They have not even cried out to God yet. They haven't even repented, but God has called them, and he wants them to become a part of this great thing that is the body of Christ. And he wants them operating and working along with all other aspects and members of the body of Christ to accomplish his purpose. And it is our task to build up the body in terms of bringing those people in. And then when we think of the body universally, there are people groups that have never heard of Jesus. There are nations where they may know the name, but they have no idea the life that Jesus has called them to. See, Micah in India, she's building up the body. Because that is what he's getting at, I think, here when he says, unto the fullness of the measure of his stature, so that one day we will see that what Christ actually looks like in his body is every tribe, tongue, nation, and people crying out together, worshiping him, unified. You want to talk about diversity and unity, all working together, praising Jesus and working towards the purposes and goals of God's kingdom. That's the goal. Now, he comes to the second part of this passage, and he gives us the result. When we reach that kind of maturity, we're going to have this. We want to, you know, this is one of those things where you step back and you say, okay, but we need to reach a measure of maturity, even if we're not going to attain to the fullness of it until Jesus comes back. Because we're not going to attain to the fullness of it until Jesus comes back. But we want to be striving towards that maturity. And as our body, Christ Fellowship Church, becomes mature, there are certain things that can result from that. So that, verse 14, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Just as a thought here, I think Paul knows something about the imagery he's using here. He says, guys, we cannot afford to be like an infant out in the open waters being tossed to and fro from waves. Remember what Paul says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians. He has been shipwrecked 3 times. He knows something about a ship that's lost its rudder and has no sails, or has sails, and in fact, the sails, in fact, when that last shipwreck in Acts, because they had to get rid of the sails. Because the wind was just throwing it wherever it wanted against the rocks. He saw the destructiveness of being in an open ocean. He says, I've spent a day and a night being tossed about in an ocean. I think that's where this imagery is coming from. Paul's personal experience of the helplessness of being tossed to and fro by waves. But now he's using it as a metaphor. He says, guys, the reason why we build up the maturity, to build up the body of Christ into this kind of maturity and unity is so that we will not be taken in by 3 things. He sees 3 things as dangerous falsehoods that want to bring destruction to the Christian body of Christ. The first one is false teachers. And his point is not that we need to study the Word of God so much that we are prepared to rebuke and to withstand false teaching. That's actually not that that's wrong. That's not his point here. His point here is that when Christ Fellowship Church is functioning in a mature way, the members of Christ Fellowship Church are protected from false teaching. In other words, when we are actively a part of the body of Christ, let's just talk about our own and in this community. When we are actively a part of the body of Christ at Christ Fellowship Church, and Christ Fellowship Church has a group of people, the whole body, we would say, each member of the body, is doing the ministry of building up this body and bringing it towards maturity, that as we become mature as a body of Christ, we are actually protecting one another from false teaching. We protect one another. So it's not that I have to have all of the knowledge in the world to know what false teaching is to be able to resist him. But the body of Christ together and unified makes it very difficult for false teachers to weasel their way in. So that's the first step. Now we come back to that Lone Ranger Christian out there. Or, honestly, guys, we can come back to our own membership. Why is it important? Think of the two things that we've already been given. Why is it important for us to gather together? Well, how are you going to be building up the body if you're never getting together with them? So that means, as Mike and I have talked a lot about lately, that means outside of Sunday morning. How do you build up the body of Christ if you're not getting together with people? Yes, Sunday morning in worship, but way more than that, we've got to be getting together. That's the only way we can fulfill the ministry we've been given. And the second thing is, what makes you think that Satan is not going to deceive you with false teaching when you've cut yourself off from the body of Christ? Even if you only cut it off from, you have an occasional appearance. And then in your daily life during the week, you rarely have contact with other Christians and part of the body of Christ. You rarely have those connections. What makes you think that false teaching is not going to overtake you? Because Paul's point here is this is how we defend against false teaching. That's not the only thing. And since we're running out of time, we got to hurry. The second thing, not just false teaching, right? By every wind of doctrine, false teaching. By human cunning. Guys, the church should actually protect us from the lies of this world. Our world is filled with con men. Our world is filled not just with that. It's filled with institutions that want us to believe lies. If you have a television set, you are constantly streaming into your life a world of lies. How in the world can you determine what is true and what is wrong? Well, Paul says, well, you certainly won't be able to do it unless you're in a mature body of Christ working together to build up one another towards these things. This is what Christ has given us to protect us from all of this error. All of this error out there. The cunningness of man. And then the third thing he says, notice, the schemes. The craftiness and deceitfulness. This deceitful schemes. Just turn over to Ephesians 6, even though I know we will eventually get to this, but do you not think he's talking about something similar here in Ephesians 6? Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having, and notice, what is the very first piece of armor he gives us? The belt of truth. The belt of truth. Because Paul knows, Jesus knows, the Spirit knows, the greatest danger to his body is falsehood. The believing of falsehood, the propagating of falsehood, the embracing of falsehood, or to put it in other terms, the denial of truth, the rejection of truth, the inability to recognize truth. These things destroy the body of Christ, which now go back to chapter 4. That is why in the next verse, he says in verse 15, rather, We now have a protection against these things. Rather, speaking the truth in love. This is that great Greek verb, truthing. Or if you want a noun, it would be truthers. Christians need to be truthers. They need to be truthing people. What does that mean? It means that truth should characterize all aspects of their life. And so I just put it in these terms, and you have them in your notes there. But here they are, and I just want to lay them out before you and then make a comment about where we're at as a church right now. Not our church in particular, although I think we are included, but the evangelical church in America. We are to speak the truth in love. The reason why this translation is, it's not wrong, it's just way too limiting of what that Greek word means. It does mean to speak the truth. It just means more than that. Speak the truth in love, that means as Christians, we cannot be a part of lying. Consciously telling people things that we know are untrue and presenting them as if they are true. We can't, not as Christians. When we do that, we are undercutting the gospel, our proclamation of the gospel. We need to live the truth in love, not just speak it. We need to be living truth in love. That means, and we all know this word, guys, we cannot be hypocritical. We cannot be hypocritical in the things that we say and do. We can't constantly change what we think is right and okay. If we believe that this is wrong and Jesus says it's wrong in 1997, in 2020, it can't become right unless we repent about 1997. You see what I'm saying? We cannot have hypocrisy. We must speak truth, and that truth needs to be consistent. The world needs to see a consistent message of what we're saying is right and wrong. Because if they see inconsistency in our message, and they see hypocrisy in our message, they have no reason to believe the gospel. We need to think the truth. We need to think on the truth. It's that Philippians 4:8. Whatever is good, truth is good. Think on these things. That is, don't be self-deceived. God cannot afford his body, his followers, to be self-deceived people. Because who wants to listen to a message of the gospel being proclaimed to them by a self-deceived person? It undercuts the power of the gospel. See the truth. See it. See it in other people. See it in actual testimony. See the truth. And don't be stubbornly unbelieving. You know what? The reason why I put this one here is, guys, we have to be a people that see the truth even when we don't like what the truth is. Too often, if I don't like that truth, I refuse to see that truth. We can't be that kind of people. That's our world. That's the world we live in. They refuse to see the truth because they don't like it. As one of the great examples of Christian truth in this is the Apostle Paul's conversion. Thank God that the man who wrote this did it. He was not a hypocrite. He saw the truth that day on the Damascus Road. It was not a convenient truth for him. It was not a truth that he wanted to see. It's not a truth he wanted to hear. But he saw it. And it transformed his life. And he lost everything because he could not deny the truth. We need to have Paul's attitude towards the truth that he had on that day. He saw the truth even though it was not convenient. Acknowledge the truth. Once we see it, we must acknowledge it even if it's uncomfortable. Even if we know that by acknowledging the truth, we might alienate some people. People who do not want to see the truth, do not want to hear the truth. We have to acknowledge it. Otherwise, we live in denial of the truth. And finally, which Paul puts so much emphasis on in several letters, we need to guard the truth. We need to guard the truth in love. In fact, all of these things, in love, in love, in love, in love. Do you know what the opposite, I think, of guarding the truth in love is? Laziness. It's laziness. One of the ways we guard the truth is we study Scripture, we make it a part of our lives, we make it a part of our heart. But sometimes we're so lazy, we just don't even take the time to really make that truth a part of who we are. And therefore we can't guard it and we can't maintain it. Which brings me to this. I'm concerned. I am concerned as I look across the horizon of evangelical Christianity in America. I'm not seeing a mature body. I'm not seeing a church that is clinging to the truths. It's not just the truths of the gospel. We might be okay there, but guys, it goes beyond that. We need to be a people of truth, truthers. And I grant you, in this world, it's hard to know what is truth. So I leave you with one suggestion. Don't pass on things. Don't say things. Don't testify to things that you do not know are true. Why? This is different than everybody else in our country. As Christians, we can't afford to do that because we are passing on a truth that we do know is true. Jesus Christ died for you. He rose from the dead, and he wants to bring you into a relationship with. And we cannot compromise that message by spreading other things, whether it's gossip amongst ourselves or whether it's just we're passing along things. And I know this thing has come about because of what this new thing we have in our lives called the internet. It's like it is a bastion of untruth. But we have so little way of determining what is true and what is not. And I would suggest we would be better off not passing on any of it that we cannot know is true. And truth be told, there's very little on there that we can know is true. So let's focus on what we do know is true. And let's be proclaiming that. And that's what the evangelical church in America needs to be doing. We need to be proclaiming the truth that we do know instead of constantly holding up a truth that we don't know. Because when those truths are undercut, the gospel truth is undercut in the eyes of those people we're preaching to. And I would rather not say anything about some of these other things so that my message of the gospel can be taken at face value and that truth can be dealt with. Let's just end with prayer. I have way more I could say about it, but I can't because I don't have time. But I'm very concerned about where we are getting our truth from. And at the very least, we need to keep coming back to Scripture. And here's where the point is. And we need to come together as the body of Christ. And from the body of Christ, we are far better, far more capable of proclaiming truth than we are individually. Individually, we're easily deceived. Individually, we can easily slip into self-denial. But as a body, we've got protection from these things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time.